Let's please turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, as we continue in our study through the book of Genesis. We've been going at a slower pace than normal as we've been emphasizing that we're laying the foundation, really, of everything else about the Bible. I mean, all of the Bible is built on the foundation that we see in Genesis. In fact, human history is built on the foundation of the book of Genesis. Last week, we saw the fall of Adam and Eve. And this week, we're going to see the consequence of that fall. And Lord willing, we'll even get to the part of the first actual murder recorded in the Bible. It didn't take long for man's sinful nature to become violent and hateful. And so in Genesis chapter 3, 1 through 7, which is really a lead-in from last week, we covered these verses in detail, but we're just going to read them. In Genesis 3, 1, it says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings." And we covered these verses in detail last week, and there's one other parallel passage I'd like to go to in James chapter 1, verse 12. Last week we went to the book of John and 1 John and the epistle of 1 John. So turn to James chapter 1, verse 12, towards the end of your New Testaments. We went to John to see that God said, "Do not love the world. He that loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him, because all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life are not from God. They're part of this world system, and that those who go after the lust of the world will perish." Today, we're going to take a closer look at the nature of God and the understanding of how we're tempted. Some people look at this story of Adam and Eve, and again, those people that don't believe that man has any choice, they'll say that God created Adam and Eve in the garden. He said, "Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil," but he didn't really mean that because he made them and forced them to take of the tree. And again, the analogy, it's that when we say that God forced them, that they didn't have a choice but to sin, we have, in our own human understanding, we have a problem with what kind of God is this? In fact, Dave Hunt, in writing about that kind of teaching, he says, "What love is this? What kind of love is it?" In other words, if I have a wood stove in my home and I have my children and they're born and I say, "Children, don't touch the wood stove," but then I grab their hand and I cram it under the wood stove to burn them, then somebody would say, "You have a problem." Well, I told them not to, but I made them so they had to, and they're going to get burned by it. No, that is not the God that we serve, and we have to understand that there is a character of God issue over the doctrine of whether or not we have a choice or not. If we don't have a choice, then God forced Adam to do the very thing God commanded him not to do. And if I command my son to not get burned and then force him to be burned, then the human, there's not love there. So let's understand the nature of God through these verses we're about to go to. And then we have to understand the enemy, how he entices something that's in us. Our flesh has a problem with wanting to rebel against God. We have an option. We therefore have a desire. There's something in us that can be deceived, and we can go off and just sin against God. And so in James chapter 1, verse 12, it says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation." Jesus said, how should we pray? "Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." And so there is this temptation. The Lord doesn't lead us into temptation, and he blesses us when we resist it. We're all going to be tempted in this world by evil, by wickedness, by rebellion, a desire to rebel against God, until we die and go to heaven. And then it's all over. And there's a blessing to resisting temptation. And there's a blessing in knowing you can resist temptation. As a Christian, the Holy Spirit's in us, and he has given us a way of escape. Sometimes he promises us we do not have to sin. We do not have to fall for the traps of the enemy. We can run and get away from his lies and deceptions. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. The overall temptation which is being talked about here, because it's talking about you'll receive life. You receive everlasting life if you resist the main temptation, which is to reject God's salvation plan. The great deception of the enemy is to tell people in this world, you don't need Jesus. You don't need to believe in the salvation that God alone has made through Jesus Christ. If you resist that temptation, that lie from Satan, then you will have life. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. That's a proof from Scripture. He does not tempt us. He can't be tempted, and he does not tempt you. I've heard many people over the years saying, well, if God didn't want me to fall into this sin, then he would have made it so I didn't. It's not God's fault. In every case, this verse makes it very simple. God does not have any part in you falling into sin. He wants you to obey, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And in the case of Adam and Eve, born into the world, even before they fell, they had a lust of the eye, a lust of the flesh, a pride of life, the desire to do something contrary to God. Satan tried to capitalize on that, and their only hope of resisting Satan was to say, the same way Jesus resisted Satan when he was tempted, was to use the word of God. God has said, and if Eve would have said, God has said, don't eat this tree, and I'm going to believe him instead of you, Satan. And we have this word of God here today, and there is a myriad of other commandments of God, things that he has given us because he loves us, because he knows what's best for us, because he's made us. And Satan is, in every way he can, appealing to your specific lust of the eyes, specific lust of the flesh, specific pride of life. And he has a smorgasbord of ways of getting to you. And your only hope is to say, but God has said, and I will listen to him. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, verse 15, then when desire has conceived, I feel like I want it, and now I take it. And as soon as you've taken of the temptation and embraced the sin, the rebellion against God, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren, every good gift. And every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, Jesus, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Don't be deceived. God's word tells us what's good and what's bad. And then we sit there and go, oh, this is a gift from God. Well, does it match up as a gift from God according to his word? Again, you know, the examples of, oh, you know, the Lord's brought this guy into my life or this girl into my life. Really, do they believe in Jesus? No? Well, then it's not from above. It's a temptation. And, you know, maybe the Lord will use you to reach out to them so that they could become saved. But it's a temptation from Satan. If we decide, oh, I don't want to do what you want to do. I want to do what I want to do. Then when that sin gets grabbed, then death, and all of a sudden your eyes are open. You go, what have I done? In fact, Jeremy's been encouraging me to watch the video that we have in our library about Raul Ries. He's one of the Calvary pastors in the Calvary movement. And Juanita and I just watched it for the first time. Man, what that video is a testimony of this very thing. This girl raised in a Christian home. Don't hang out with Raul. He's a bad guy. Well, she decided not to, fell into sin, had a child out of wedlock, got married and beaten up, and just on and on and on. But praise God, Raul got his life right with Jesus, and he's pastoring now, and God did a good thing. But she had to suffer. She had to suffer because she wanted to do it her way. But see, it is such an amazing thing that wherever you are today, you can be sitting there thinking, oh yeah, Kevin, 5 years I fell into that sin, my whole life's changed 10 years ago, yesterday, last week, whatever, what am I going to do now? See, Satan then wants to crush you, but God says, I can turn all things together for good if you'll love me from today on. He can, and that's what he did with Raul Ries. He used the sinfulness of Raul Ries's life, the sinfulness of his girlfriend who said, yes, let's get together even though my parents say that you're a non-Christian, I shouldn't hang out with you and I'm rebelling against them, even though she went through such misery. But today we can serve Jesus, and all of a sudden what was wicked turns into the grace of God. Back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 7. I shared this little story with our Wednesday night group a few weeks ago when it applied to the scriptures, and I just want to emphasize it again. It was such a strong example to me when Juanita and I were in Hawaii for our 30th anniversary here a few months ago, back in November, December. I had the opportunity, praise God, to go diving, scuba diving with manta rays. You know, you charter a boat, they don't guarantee you're going to see manta rays, but they say, hey, if you pay us some money, we'll take you out to where manta rays normally come. And the way they grab them, you know, entice the manta rays to come is they know what the manta rays like. They like plankton. And it's good they like plankton and not people because they're huge. The manta rays are those winged fish things, and they have huge mouths, and they have these things that kind of scoop in front of their mouths, and it looks like they would just scoop you right in. But all they want is plankton. It's amazing. These things are so big, and they just eat these little dinky planktons. And at night, you go on a night dive because at night you stick some waterproof, you know, high-powered lights on the bottom of the ocean in about 40 feet off, you know, just right off the coast there, off of the shore. And the lights attract plankton, and plankton just comes, boom, you know, right there to where the lights are. And so then the manta rays go, hey, those humans have come and brought lights, and they've made dinner. you know, it's just right there. And so the idea is, okay, here's the plan. We set the light in the middle like a campfire, and then all the divers are there surrounding the campfire area, and we have our little flashlights pointed up, so just the whole place is lit up, plankton and the manta rays are coming down. And so you stick a rock in your lap so that when they fly next to you, they don't knock you over, they say. And so we're down there. I get the rock in, I get my light, and everybody's surrounding. I go, okay, where's the manta rays? And you don't know until your tank runs out. You know, you don't know if you're going to see it. And so then you're going, and then all of a sudden I feel a phew right on the top of my head. And I think it's another diver, not in position yet, because there's other people there. And all of a sudden I see this. It's like Independence Day. You know, it's like this big UFO just went right over my head, and it's all white, and he's coming down right over the light, and he's just that far above the light, just open, scoops his mouth, and gets the plankton off. And we had been told, do not touch the manta rays or we're going to make you go to the surface because there's a law there and you can get fined and everything. Well, he touched me. You know, I didn't touch him. He touched me. And so we're sitting there, and these big, huge things, and they'd just go into barrel rolls. They'd just come up and just go down, and all of a sudden we had six of them around us doing various different choreographies in the water, and it was just, I was sitting there just amazed at just the awesome beauty of God's creation. And then I realized, as they're swooping in, you're having to duck sometimes to keep them from doing it, and you really need a rock, because when they go, you just push, you can feel the wave. The pressure of the water, and you're sitting there and you realize every single one of these guys, if we wanted to, we could have just taken them all out real quickly. Just if we had a knife and we just wanted to take them out. And so what did we do? It's natural for them to go out in the world and get plankton the hard way. But see, what we did, if we were the enemy, we made it easy. We did it in an unnatural way. We had a different plan. We knew what they liked. We knew how to make it so that they would come to what they liked, fooled them, deceived them, and then we could have killed them all right then. But of course we didn't, but Satan will. He knows you. He knows what you want. He'll make it easy, draw you in, and they'll say, oh, isn't this wonderful? Yeah, it's really wonderful. And then opens your eyes, kills you as a result of taking something unnatural, not the way God's Word is said. And I was, you know, it was just amazing to watch that and just wondering. And so going back to verse 7, then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. The whole world changed. They go, oh no, what have I done? What have we done? No, we're naked, and they're trying to sew fig leaves. And then the next thing, they hide from God, verse 8, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Why? Because they had sinned, and that's what we do when we sin. Man hides from God, and unfortunately, so many that realize, I'm a sinner, and then they go through every form and function of of self-help program, finding fig leaves somewhere. Maybe it's Hinduism. Maybe a few lifetimes I'll turn into a better person. Maybe Buddhism. I'll go to Tibet and give everything I have, sleep on a bed of nails. Or I'll join the Mormons, and after, if I do a bunch of things, then I'll become a god of another planet. Or I'll do this, or I'll do that. And so man is hiding, sowing fig leaves, because we run away from God instead of running to Him. And what He did is He made a way on the cross for us to run to Him. But man wants to hide. They don't want to go to church anymore. They stop hanging around with Christian friends. If you're already a Christian, you fall into sin. What happens? Well, I don't want to go to church. People find out. There won't be any love or forgiveness. Those Christians are just like, you know, they're terrible. You know, and sometimes, tragically, we are. And we don't realize the grace of God. And we give people an excuse for not fellowshipping, and it's tragic. Because we're assisting Satan in his devices, because he entices us, he gets us to take, and then he crushes us and he condemns us. When we want to repent, we should run to God, run to church, run to your Christian friend, and say, I have sinned. Because you can't hide from God. In Psalm 139:7 says, where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, the holding place for the dead, you're there. David said, I can't run from you. You're everywhere. You're up high, you're down low, you're in the place of the dead. No one can hide from you. The Proverbs, Solomon says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. And in Jeremiah 23:24, it says, can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? One of the greatest tools, strengths that you can have as a Christian in fighting against Satan is to know that he is watching you all the time. That God is watching you all the time. And Satan is saying, oh, he won't care. He doesn't know. Where is he? While he's tempting you. And to just remember, he's right here. He sees me. He has given me a way out of this temptation. I can say no to Stinky Face. I can tell him to get out of my life. I can rely on the Word of God and say, even though that'll be a bummer for my flesh and temptations that I want to have, I can have everlasting life. And I know I'm going to get condemned. I'm going to feel condemned as soon as I take of it. My eyes are going to be open. I'm going to go, what a fool. And run away from the lies of the devil, Satan. Then the Lord called Adam and said to him, where are you? Not because he didn't know where he was. It's like, where are you, Adam? I know you're hiding. Why are you hiding, Adam? And we need to sometimes realize that our Christian friends that aren't around anymore, maybe they're hiding. Don't let them hide. Seek them out. What's wrong? What's happened to your life? That get back into fellowship. So he, Adam, said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. You know, there's a difference. The Word of God to a Christian that has the right understanding of God's character, His nature, His loving nature, His merciful nature. If I fall into sin and I read the Word of God and it says, you're a sinner. And then if I fall into the temptations of Satan, I said, oh, I'm a sinner. I need to go hide. But if I listen to the Word of God, then I say, you know, God, I'm a sinner. I need to run to God's salvation plan. I need to run and get cleansed by the blood of Jesus. I need to realize that there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We deserve condemnation because we keep falling even as a Christian. But God has made it so I don't have to be condemned because I'm washed. The paint of the blood of Jesus Christ is without limit. It can cleanse us. Does God want us to keep sinning that grace may abound? Does He like to just paint His blood to cover over our sin? No, the book of Romans says. He doesn't want to do it, but it's there to do it so that we don't have to fall into condemnation because of the sins that we've committed. And He said, who told you, verse 11, that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? He asked the question, you know, you're hiding. I know there's something wrong, Adam. Did you eat of that tree? What's the simple answer? No. Or yes, I mean, the simple answer, the simple lie, which we're all, oh no, officer, I didn't do it. Oh, the simple answer is yes. Does he give the simple answer? No. Do we often give the simple answer to God? No. Because we're always, as we're going to see, here the foundation. Something hasn't changed for thousands of years. Our desire to do the blame game. And we're going to see that as we go through. We don't like it. Yes, but. God's saying, Kevin, are you a sinner? Yes, but not as bad as somebody else, I used to say, as a non-believer. Not as bad as that person over there. Yeah, but I'm working on it. I'll have a few lifetimes to get it all figured out, because I used to think in reincarnation. But he said, have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? And the man said, the woman whom you gave me to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate. This is the first time in the Bible that we see man blaming God. And we've been doing it ever since. And every time I hear people say, well, if God's such a loving God, why is he letting all the death and war in the world? You know, blaming God for something he didn't do. See, God blessed man with woman. And then he gave him laws. It was man and only man that brought death into the world. It was man's rebellion against God that brought the dilemma that Adam and Eve is in. It is not God's fault, and we need to be so bold in this proclamation as Christians to this dying, decrepit world that wants to blame God for everything when we did it. The war is here in the world because of man's sin, because we are bent on war, because we're self-seeking, because we're hateful, because our flesh is decrepit and fallen from the way it was intended to be in fellowship with God. Our God is a loving God, a merciful God. There's not going to be war in the eternal heaven. There's not going to be death and disease in the eternal heaven. It's the way God has it. But we brought sin into the world, death into the world. We invited Satan to be the ruler of the world. When we listen to him instead of God, it is our fault, as we've emphasized so many times. But see, it's the woman that you gave to me. God's fault, the blame game. Back today, and the whole psychology movement now, Christian psychology movement, is really to pamper our fleshly desire to have a reason for why we do what we do. And it is why we so reject the psychology movement in general and the Christian, so-called Christian psychology movement specifically. Because what does it do? Oh, it was because of your upbringing. No, it's because I'm a sinner. Oh, it's because of you didn't have enough attention from your mother and dad. No, it's because I'm a sinner. It's because you were born into a room that wasn't 98.6, and the shock of coming into the world indelibly implanted into your mind the desire to freak out every time you have a bad situation. No, it's because I'm a sinner. My mom didn't make me do it. My dad didn't make me do it. Satan didn't make me do it. My upbringing didn't make me do it. I did it all on my own. And see, and I'm going to stand before God, and he's going to say, did you sin? Yes or no? What did you do with my son about your sin? Did you sin? Yes, God, I've sinned. What did you do with my son? I embraced him in 1974, gave my life to Jesus, and said, save me and cleanse me of my sin. And I'm going to, in response, because you promised to wipe me clean of sin, and you're going to take away all the corruption of my life, and you're going to give me everlasting life and a new body, I want to serve you and worship you. Take hold of my life and make it useful for you, because you saved me. And then we're changed. And it doesn't matter how I was brought up. It doesn't matter what was going on in my life. And I look back, and I've had people say, but Kevin, you know, look at what happened in our life. I praise God I had a messed up life. Because if I didn't have a messed up life, maybe I wouldn't have come to the point of realizing how messed up my life was and how I needed a Savior Jesus. And so all of that turmoil and, you know, just the pain of life, I can sit there and say, all things work out together for good for those that love God. God saw what I needed, and he molded my heart to believe in him, to allow me to see Jesus. Then the man said, the woman whom you gave me to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate it. The first time the devil made me do it, that was, you know, and she could have simply told Satan, she could have, because it was her choice, She could have said, no. God has said, don't take of the tree, and I don't care what you say, I'm not going to do it. Because I see the garden as beautiful and everything that He's given us. He is not a God who's trying to keep me from having fun because He wants me to keep from being like Him. Satan played on her perception of God as to whether God was good or not. What is your perception of good? In all cases, does your mind always default on God is good? It should be. It's required to be, because He is good. He is loving. Anytime your mind is thinking, oh, God's trying to keep me from having fun. He just wants me to have a boring life. He just wants me to, you know, and I used to have this view as a non-believer of Christians. Oh, poor Christians. They don't get to have a fun life. They just play tiddlywinks and, you know, they just, most people today don't even know what tiddlywinks is. You know, we've come a long way to Game Boy from tiddlywinks. But anyway, he just wants me to not have fun. And I realized, when I became a Christian, I realized the glorious joy of serving Jesus. And why in the world was I thinking what I was doing in the world had anything to do with fun? But people are deceived into this concept of turning away from God. So the Lord, now the consequences after the blame game. By the way, God is not really too impressed with our deferring of our sin to others. So Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the cattle, more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. Whatever form this creature was that came to Eve in the garden, it's not the form that it's in now. You know, there was a creature she was talking to. Adam and Eve got to talk to creatures. And whatever form it was in, God cursed it to slither like a snake. And so whatever form it was, now it's that. And you know, I don't like snakes. So, and it, whatever form it was, that's what it is now. In verse 15, and I will put enmity between you and the woman. Satan is going to hate the woman, and she will have contempt for Satan. And this is why we see all the news that we do today. As we become more and more serving Satan instead of God as a country, what are we seeing? A horrible abuse of women across the world. Why? Satan hates women. Hates them. And so when we see this, we need to realize these people doing these things out there, they're actually probably, if not possessed, completely devoting their lives to serving Satan. And that's why he is lurking. He is walking around like a lion seeking who he can devour. How do you girls stay protected from his devices? Well, certainly by staying in the Word of God. Certainly staying in fellowship. Not being playing around out there in the dark world, or you're in Satan's world. He hates you. He will get you. And it's such a strong warning, and I just cringe at the stuff that is going on. This demonic creature hates the woman, and there will be a contempt, an enmity between the woman and Satan, and an enmity between your seed, the descendants of Satan, and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. This is the first prophecy of the coming of Jesus. It's a prophecy that Satan, you're going to be defeated. He's going to crush your head, the seed of the woman. Not the seed of man and woman, but just woman. This is a first prophecy of the virgin birth of the Messiah. The seed of just the woman is going to come and is going to destroy you. You're going to hit him at the cross. He was crucified, but in all of that, he crushes you. And this is going to be a war between that seed, Jesus, and your descendants. And people say, what does it mean by that? Well, some people think it means the Antichrist. That when the Antichrist, the world ruler, comes, it says, the Bible says in the book of Revelation, he's possessed of Satan himself. And he's going to be the false Messiah of the world. And there's going to be a fight between that Antichrist and Jesus in the last days. In fact, the Antichrist and his Armageddon army is going to try and fight the return of Jesus Christ. But Jesus crushes him. Crushes and defeats Satan, throws him into the pit for 1,000 years, and the Antichrist, this man of Satan, is going to be thrown into the lake of fire at the return of Jesus. Some people think that. Others think that, as John the Apostle says, many Antichrists are in the world today. Many people serving Satan are in the world today. Jesus, in John chapter 8, told the Pharisees that were rejecting him as the Messiah, you are of your father, the devil Satan. You're actually an offspring of his. You're his children. And certainly today there are people who are wanting to serve Satan. In fact, it's an increasing problem in our school. This Wicca stuff is just, I heard another report this week, it's exploding in our school systems here in this county. Now, they'll say they're not serving Satan because they just want to worship the planet. Well, this whole planet worship thing is a deception of Satan. That's what they're doing. They have contempt for people of God, and they're doing things about it. And again, we have to rest in the protection of Jesus during these terrible days. Satan is told by God, you know, your creature that you were beautiful and somehow tempting to, you know, able to tempt this woman as a deceitful creature, you're going to be a snake. And so if you ever have a snake talking to you, like Jean Dixon, the famous, tabloid prophet, she would have a snake come and talk. You know, if a snake's talking to you, don't listen. It's not from God. To the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception in pain. You shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Multiply sorrow. What does this word sorrow mean? Well, it's used in Genesis 5:29, where it says, the toil of your hands, talking about Noah. This one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands, which is the same sorrow. It's also found in the next verse where it talks about, or to the man about toiling. So there's the sorrow has this toiling ass, so I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. The toiling implied in the of having children. So in it's originally, before Adam and Eve fell, Adam and Eve were told by God, fill the earth. In your physical relationship, two becoming one, fill the earth, have a relationship. There was not going to be a toiling aspect to that. Now there is a toiling aspect for the woman. In pain you shall bring forth children. Well, certainly we know that that's a physical, and actually we know there's nothing, you know, obviously the husband, the man, the father is grieved when they watch their children killed, otherwise abused in this world, but how much more the mother? And see, this mother very soon watches one of her sons kill her other son. In pain, you'll bring forth children. How many women are there today? I don't want to have children. Bring them into this world. And I see my friends that have seen this happen to their children, and these friends that have seen these, and all the evil that's in the world. And, it's in pain, emotional, physical. A woman sees life come out of her body, and there is nothing more miraculous than watching life come out of a body. And again, to anybody that thinks that evolution in any way can explain the birth of a child. And then you pick up that child and you want the best for it. Every mom in the whole world wants the best for it. But Satan deceives some of them. And, you know, you think, and I was even talking to a Jewish family and they said, you know, the mothers of the Palestinians are just like us. We want the best for our children. I go, you don't understand the deceptions of Satan. That a mother would actually, and increasingly over the last few weeks, mothers that are standing up saying, I wish I had more sons to go blow up more Jews. And that's so incredibly, that just shows the powers of Satan, because he also hates children. And deceives the mother away, but in pain you shall bring forth children, and your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And you know, there's different ways that people look at this. One way is that even though there's pain, even though there is such heartache at times through childbearing, your desire is still to have a husband and to have children. And that he will also be ruling over you as a consequence of the fall of man. In other words, it's possible Adam and Eve were at totally, totally mutual authority within the garden. And that part of the curse is, okay, now you're going to go through life. There's going to be deception. Satan's going to be hanging around. He's going to be in charge of this world. This world becomes totally corrupted. And I'm putting the man in charge because there's going to be fights in the family about which way we're going. And now the man is going to be in charge and he will rule over you. until we go to heaven. And we see that in heaven, there is no giving and taking of marriage, Jesus said. It's all over with, unlike the Mormons. And see, this is another tragedy that Bob so, eloquently pointed out the night that we were teaching about the Bible versus the Book of Mormon. Imagine a religion in which, contrary to this section of Scripture, and they teach this in Utah, if a husband falls away from Mormonism, or for whatever reason, becomes a Christian or whatever, then they encourage the women, you've got to get rid of your husband. You've got to dump him and find a Mormon, because otherwise it's the Mormon that gets to go be God of a planet, and he's the one that has to call you. If he doesn't call you to go be his celestial wife, then you'll miss out on the heavenly calling, and you won't be able to have a bunch of babies, celestial babies, to populate and be the Adam and Eve of the next world that you and your husband are going to be God of. And so then the woman sits there and goes, oh, without my husband, I can't go into the eternity. And so I need to go find a Mormon who is properly, temple sanctified so that I can do it. What a horrible lie of Satan, according to the scriptures that say, this was part of the curse that man would rule over. And in the eternal kingdom, the New Testament teaches that that a woman comes to Jesus through Jesus and gets promise of everlasting life through Jesus. A man comes to everlasting life through Jesus. And a woman does not need a man to get her into heaven. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife instead of God, and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil, and that's the same word sorrow in the previous verse above, in toil and sorrow you shall eat of it all the days of your life. You're going to now have to work hard for your day's meal. And I told my boys this when they were growing up. Hey, Dad, I need $5. The car needs a wash. The lawn needs to be mown. But, Dad, you're cursed. You're supposed to learn how to work. It's part of the curse. We can't get away from it. I've got to instill it in you. Otherwise, what? We're rebelling against God. See, if we raise our children to not realize that we are cursed by God as men to work by the sweat of our brow to provide for our families until we die. And if we don't instill that in them and we let them be lazy, as the proverb says, then we're really cursing them. Because God's curse is going to stick. There's a thing about you just got to work until by the sweat of your brow. But thorns and thistles, God made it tough. There weren't thorns and thistles before. It shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat of the herb of the field. In fact, since this wasn't part of the creation, he's already created everything. But thorns and thistles weren't there. So what happened? I think that as part of the creation, God had held in reserve things of judgment, like thorns and thistles. Like malaria, actually. When you think of malaria, which the cycle requires a certain kind of mosquito, and it requires a people. And it requires, it's a cycle that it's like, how in the world could this have ever gotten started, this malaria? How could there's locusts and other things, there's judgment, viruses that come up, that are held in reserve for the days of judgment of man. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return. And in Romans chapter 5, again, it taught, it's basically right there, it's saying, you came out of the dirt, and you were intended to be dirt forever, eating the tree of life, but now you're going to die. Not just die spiritually in your relationship with God, which has already happened, the second their eyes were open, they're now hiding from God, but now physically you're going to die. That's why 10 out of 10 people die. Except for the Enoch and Elijah, everybody has died because of this curse of man. Romans chapter 5, as I emphasized last week, Romans 5, 12 through 17, 18, says that death came by Adam. It was Adam's rebellion against the commandment, don't eat, that brought death to the world, not Eve. And Adam called his wife, verse 20, Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Eve means life giver. She apparently didn't have any children before the fall. It didn't take her long to be enticed by Satan. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. And as I've emphasized in other studies, This is the first thing that dies in human history, is that God took an animal, sacrificed it to cover over the sins of Adam and Eve. It was an animal sacrifice that God did to cover them over with a skin. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil, and now lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim, which are heavy hitter angels, we know from Ezekiel and Revelation, at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. In other words, God is guarding the secret to us being able to have, in our fallen condition, immortality. They're trying to understand aging. And they're working on it. And according to this Bible, according to this section of Scripture, they're not going to find it. Because the true secret, there is something that we could take that would make us not age, to live forever. And God has put a cherubim to protect us from getting to that tree of life. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. So again, if you're, in some deserted isle someplace and you're looking for some new exotic species of tree, and you see some cherubim with swords, just carefully go back home. Because you're not going to be able to get there. The Lord has made it very clear it's not going to happen. Until heaven. Revelation 2:7, it says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes," how do we overcome? Believing in Jesus. "To him who overcomes, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." The eternal heaven will have that tree replanted in the midst. See, in on earth, at Adam and Eve, in the midst of the garden, was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, to when you take it, the whole world corrupts and you die. Now, what is it in heaven? In the midst of the garden of heaven, in the midst of this place in heaven, what has he got? Put the tree of life. And everybody who goes to heaven is apparently going to be taking of the tree. Revelation 22:1 is... it appears that in our heavenly state, with glorified bodies that are fit for eternity, as it says in 1 Corinthians 15, there's at least one thing that we're going to be eating, and it appears it's going to be this tree of life every month. And he showed me, this is the eternal heaven being described, 22:1, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And so there's a healing, a constant healing process that appears. Revelation 22:13, "I am the Alpha Omega," which is a term for Jesus, "the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments." What is the commandment of God? To believe on him whom he sent. Who did he send? Jesus. "Blessed are those who believe in Jesus, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie." Who's outside the kingdom of heaven? Who is not going to be allowed into heaven? The people that love a lie. What's the lie? Jesus isn't the only way to heaven. There's other ways to heaven. The great lie that keeps people from belief in Jesus Christ. What are the other lies? Oh, just, live however you want to. Define your own morality. The murderers, the sexually immoral, the idolaters. And this is those, as it says in 1 John, those who live in idolatry. Those who live in sexual immorality. They don't care. Christians fall into these things, but as we've said at the beginning of our study, we can fall into things, but are we living in things? And when we see our friends, that are they living in rebellious attitude towards God? So, going back to Genesis 3:24, we don't want to be out, as you're turning there, in summary of the Revelation verse, you want to go to heaven? You don't want to live in immorality. You want to go to heaven? You don't want to live in rejection of Jesus. If you want to live forever in a streets paved with gold and all the tears wiped away, as it says in verses surrounding those we just read, then you believe in Jesus Christ, and He will change you, and He will make it so that you're not going to want to live in drunkenness, not going to want to live in drug, not going to want to live in this. You'll be convicted if you fall into those sins. So He drove man out, and He placed cherubim in the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. We're going to have to quickly... I'm thinking we'll just take a quick look and probably a deeper look here at the Cain and Abel thing, because it so fits in this. Now Adam, chapter 4, verse 1, now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Cain means possession. Then she bore him again, and this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but He did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? Now listen to verse 7, because it sounds to me like God is giving Cain a choice, that Cain has a choice. If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you. But you should rule over it. Okay? What's happening here? People get really bothered with this, and it's because they don't really understand what's happening. Again, God had already killed an animal to cover over Adam and Eve. Although we don't see it from Scripture, God must have communicated to the people, to Adam and Eve and their descendants, that an animal sacrifice is required for sin. How do we know that He did? Well, in a few chapters, we're going to see the flood of Noah. Let me back up. The law of Moses makes it very clear. The law of Moses makes it very clear that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins, and it was through the temple sacrifice system. But what happened before Moses? We know that when Noah landed after the global flood, what does he do? He performs sacrifices. What is Job? Job lived very soon right after the flood, and Job, he made sacrifices for his sons just in case they had sinned and not confessed it and didn't know, if you read the first part of the book of Job. This is way before Moses. So God had instilled the commandment to these people, there has to be an animal sacrifice for sin. And what does Cain say? Tough. God, I do wheat. I till the ground. You don't like my way? Tough. What's it equivalent to today? Jesus saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets to the Father except by me, Jesus said. Tough. I don't like your way. And what happens? Then God says, He appeals. He goes, really? You're in rebellion. There's going to be conflict here. This is my plan. There's a reason why I'm asking you to bring an animal sacrifice too. I know you till the ground. But if you use a little bit of the tilling of the ground to buy a sheep from your brother and you sacrifice the sheep, you're okay. But if you want to do your own salvation plan, if you say, hey, if my good works isn't good enough for you, then forget you. I'm not as bad as the guy next door. I don't want to go to your heaven if you don't accept me the way I am. Oh. And then Cain, then he has a hatred. God says, you can change, Cain. You can repent. He decides not to. Then what happens? He hates the brother, the son of his mother and father. And that's why verses in Hebrews, it says in the book of Hebrews, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, because he was pointing towards Jesus. God testifying of his gifts, though he being dead, he still speaks. And in Hebrews 12:22, but you, believers in Jesus, have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, a heavenly Jerusalem, to a host of angels, to a great assembly, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. See, Abel was told. This is a type pointing to Jesus, and the book of Hebrews makes that clear. And in 1 John 3:11 it says, "For this is the message that we heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, serving Satan." Satan was now tempting Cain and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his, Cain's, works were evil and his brother's were righteous. "Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you too." So God is telling the whole world today, you're sinners. And the world is saying, yes, but. And so then God is saying, and I made a way for you to be cleansed of your sin. It's Jesus Christ. He's the only way. And man is saying, well, I think there should be other ways. When I ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Satan said I would be able to be like God. And so since I feel like if I were God, I would make lots of ways. And God says, but you're not God. And I'm God and I've made one way. And that one way painted through all the scriptures has been Jesus, come, born of a virgin, to crush the power of Satan, lived a perfect sinless life, did not need to die, did not deserve to die, but willingly gave up his life on the cross so that he would take the punishment for your sin, because he died for your sin, and in exchange he will give you his righteousness, he will cleanse you of your sin, make you righteous in the eyes of God so that you can be in heaven, and that's the plan and there is no other. And for everybody that embraces it, you know, if Cain would have said, okay, God, I'm going to lay down my will and my arrogance and my pride. I'm going to lay it all down. I'm going to go to my brother and I'm going to humbly say, this animal has now become symbolic of my sin and it dies. Innocent animal dies. In exchange for my sinfulness that I should die, and God would say, good, Cain, you're saved. You're doing it God's way. We're saved if we do it God's way. We're cursed and damned if we do it our way. And shouldn't we do it God's way? In light of all that he has given us, in light of Jesus, who we're soon to remember in the resurrection Sunday what he did, shouldn't we do it his way? And in everything that we're tempted as Christians, and maybe even if it's non-believers that are here, shouldn't we realize, as God's manufacturer's instruction manual, that we realize this temptation thing has been going on for thousands of years, and there is just one simple cure. It's saying, yes, God. Yes. And saying, no, Satan. No, you're lying to me. You're deceiving me. To have that mind that God is good, his law is good, his way is good, and Satan's way is death and destruction. He only deceives to think it's good, but once we grab it, we know how bad it is. And to turn away from him while we still can. Let's stand and pray. Father, we do just pray that you'd help to resist the devil and his lies. God, we know that he only promises fulfillment, but he delivers emptiness, deceit, lies, and death. Help us to listen to your Spirit, Lord. And Father, for anybody here that might not know you, I just pray that they could just join in this prayer, Lord. That Father, we are sinners, and there is no excuse, but that we have sinned by choice and by our very nature, rebelled against you. And God, we know without excuse that we deserve the eternal lake of fire for our sin against you. But God, that you loved us so much that you sent Jesus. And Lord, I want to believe Jesus as my Savior. To know that he died on the cross for me, to cleanse me from sin. And Lord, in exchange for that supreme act of love, I want to become Jesus' bond slave, servant. Lord, change my heart. Change my attitude. Lord, as I desire to thank you through my sacrificed life to you, for all that you've given me, that everlasting life. In Jesus' name, amen.
When the music fades, it stripped away, and I simply come, longing just to breathe something that's of worth, that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it, when it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. King of endless world, no one could express how much you deserve. Though I'm weak and poor, all I have is yours, every single breath. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear, you're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship. It's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it, when it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm coming back to the heart of worship. It's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it, when it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus.
Oh, it's so easy for us to realize that at times, that we kind of mess things up and we just forget about our best friend Jesus sometimes during the day. And it's all about worshiping Him through just loving Him, loving His Word, and just letting that voice speak to us of the Holy Spirit, saying, yes, Lord, no, Satan, no flesh. God bless you. Keep you in His care this week as you try and walk with Him, and He's taking us home soon, and then the fight's over. God bless you.